Thank you for allowing me to come and speak here today. I'm going to be speaking on the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. So I'm just going to read that now. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. And man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty of all. And the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Even when the needy speaks justice, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fall, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, and all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwelling, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So here the prophet Isaiah was warning Judah to turn to the living God and turn away from their sin. Many of the passages are prophesying that the kingdom of Jerusalem will fall under Babylon and they will be carted off, enslaved. And God is warning them through Isaiah to come to repentance, to come to a place where they will turn to the living God. You had many of the priests in the time of Isaiah, they were offering to God, but their hearts weren't right, and they were mixing worship with the various gods, and they weren't turning to the true and living God. And God was wanting them to turn to him. He was warning them that there was going to be a besiege coming from the kingdom of the south, and the Assyrian army would eventually be taken over by the Babylonians. And he was warning them to come and know the living God. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Isaiah begins what we call term as division called the latter prophets, for the former prophets see an introduction to Joshua. Isaiah, a contemporary of Amos, Hosea and Micah, beginning his ministry was about approximately, according to scholars, 740 BC, the year King Uzziah died. Isaiah, according to scholars, married and had at least two sons, Shear, Jeshurun, Amaya, Shalal. He probably spent most of his life in Jerusalem, enjoying his great influence under King Hezekiah. Uzziah, according to scholars, is also credited with writing of history of the reign of King Uzziah. Many scholars today challenge the claim that Uzziah wrote the entire book that bears his name, but prophecy, as it is in the book of Uzziah, points towards the coming of the Messianic Age, and it'd be impossible for these writings to be written if it hadn't been the original person of contact, Uzziah, who many believe did write the various books. Now, prophecy wasn't in the time of Uzziah a time of rejoicing, but it was a call to repentance. When we look at various things today, when people prophesy, so sometimes it's very on the surface. But here, it was a real heart of God. It was God calling his people to come into a relationship with him. The southern kingdom would utterly be taken over by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians would besiege the northern kingdom, i.e. Jerusalem, and decimate the first temple and cart the Jewish people off to Babylon. When we read in the time of Jesus, we are talking about the second temple. Uzziah is warning the northern kingdom to repent. As we know, repentance is metanoia in the Greek, which means 100% degree turnaround, to not going our way, but to going God's way. But here, they weren't going God's way. They were going their own way. When we read in the gospel canons, we read how Jesus cast the people who were selling various items in the temple out of the temple. They weren't actually doing anything literally wrong. They were selling various birds to the people so they could have them sacrificed and for atonement for their various sins. But in their heart of hearts, they weren't right before God, and Jesus knew their heart. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 said, he said, "Go and tell his people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving." And we read this in the gospel canon, where Jesus quotes this exactly the same verse. The chapter refers, as the foregoing chapter, the events of Judah and Jerusalem by the invasion of Sennacherib's invasion and the deliverance of that distress by the destruction of the Assyrian army. This chapter is to do with the fifth woe, but concludes with a prophecy. Obviously, it's prophesying the coming of the Messianic Age. Jewish people today, people who do not know Yeshua as their Messiah, are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting for a Redeemer to come and redeem them from oppression and what's happening in the world today. And every Passover, as we know, you open the door waiting for Elijah to come and announce the coming of the Messiah, and he never comes, because we know as believers that he already came over 2,000 years ago, and he finished what had to be completed. Verse 2 concerns the king is fulfilled in the coming of the Messianic Age. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's destruction and various calamities which are going to fall upon Jerusalem. And verse 3 says, the eyes of those who will not be dim and the ears of those who will hear will listen. God knows the very heart of man. Psalm 139 says he knows us when we rise up, when we lie down. He formed us in our mother's womb. He knows our coming out and coming in. And he knew the people's heart in the time of Uzziah. Verse 3 says, the eyes of those who will not be dim, clear eyes and listening ears are figurative for the future leadership of Israel. Clear eyes and listening ears are figurative for the future leadership of Israel. This is in contrast with the present leadership, which adhered to what we term as sin. The people's eyes and ears would also be opened. We read in chapter 6, verses 9-10. They would have a heart that is understanding and a tongue that speaks the truth. Verse 6 and 7 says, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. And this almost compares to the Psalms, which says it's the fool who doesn't believe in God. The contrast between the way the noble and the foolish speaks comes from the person's heart. Verse 7 reads, also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. It's quite poetic, this section, even when the needy speaks justice. Verse 7, he devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Here the priests would take advantages of the poor, and they were not helping the poor and the needy, and they were taking advantage. And God was wanting them to repent. There's this rhetoric of repentance. Come to know the living God. Verse 9, complacent, used three times, refers to of these women, derived from the verb meaning to trust, and so it can be seen as assured, to be assured and secure in verse 19. Although the wicked had relied on Egypt for their security, but it was the righteous people of God who placed their trust in the Lord. Amongst the people who were going against God, there were people in the time of Uzziah who had a heart for him, and would, in turn, they would obtain security. When we read verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent, strip yourself, make yourself bare, and gird yourself in loincloth. Mourning women in times of old Middle East removed their clothing and wore sackcloth around their waist. We read this in Genesis 37, 34. It was a way that people could come to a place where they would really know that they ask God for forgiveness, and they would ask him to have a relationship with him. They would ask him to be in their lives. They would be mourning for what was going on. In verse 13 it says, on the land of the people will come thorns and briars, yes, on all happy homes in their joyous city. Thorns and briars reflect ruin of the great city in the days of God's judgment. So the great city of Jerusalem would become rubble, and there would be no temple there anymore until the second temple is eventually rebuilt, and we read that through Ezra and Nehemiah. When we get to verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted a forest. Renewal depends on the creative work of the Spirit, of God. Joel 2:28 reflects this. God is saying that through all this calamity, there will come a time when he will pour out his Spirit on his people. He has not forgotten his people. He has allowed them to go their own way because of his love. And the Hebrew word used in the Hebrew Bible is chesed, love. It's the same as agape love. It's that divine love that God has for his people. It's not a superficial love that can be here today and not felt tomorrow, but it's as divine love, a supernatural love from an omnipotent God. When we read verse 16, it says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteous remain in the field. The fruitful field is a contrast between the calamity which is going to be bestowed on the people of Judah, almost a reversal of judgment which was predicted in Isaiah 29, verses 17. And of course, we eventually, with the following chapters, we read in Isaiah 53, a suffering servant who would bear the sins of many and draw his people to him through what Yeshua did at the cross at Calvary. When we read verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 17, the Hebrew word translated assurance insecure related to the Hebrew word translated complaint, which we talked about in verse 9. Verse 19 may refer to the besiege of Jerusalem. Blessed are ye that sow, as the barren forest shall be destroyed with hail. Isaiah 13:2, verse 19. So the fruitful field shall be improved and bring forth much fruit, which is signified by declaration of blessedness of them that sow in it. Through the judgment and the horrendous things which are going to be bestowed on Jerusalem, God is revealing his love and his mercy and his compassion. God is a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And the psalm reads that as far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven us trespasses. In a sense, the east and the west never meet. It was the psalmist talking about how merciful God is, how much his love extends to each and every individual. It talks about the ox and the ass here, which creates they employed in ploughing and sowing the ground. So it's talking about that the ground, the temple will be destroyed, but there will be a time when God will restore his people. He will restore the land back to them. He will draw his people back to the land. The land will become fruitful again. Verse 20, while the enemy shall be brought, Lord, the Jews shall cultivate their land in undisturbed prosperity. Here God's judgment was on sin. We read in the books of the prophecies like Jeremiah, we read almost very similar to the books of Isaiah, how Jeremiah is urging the people of Judah to turn away from their wicked ways, and they refuse to do so. And sure enough, they are carted off to Babylon. But even when they're carted off to Babylon in the book of Jeremiah, God says, I've got a wonderful plan to prosper you and not for harm. And remember, when we read these books, they were seeing the horrendous things that the Babylonians were performing on individuals. They were sacrificing to false gods. They were worshipping false gods, which were totally alien to the actual individuals of Judah. And yet God will still promise them a future of restoration. God's covenant cannot be broken, and he made a covenant with the Jewish people so that the Messiah could come out of the Jewish people and will return to Jerusalem. So he never forgot his covenant. It says in Jeremiah 30, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore to them the land I gave them ancestors to possess, says the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verses 1, 38. And in a similar way, God is saying this in this passage here by various illustrations about the ox and the ass on the plough in the fields, and the Spirit being poured out in verse 15. And in verse 16, then justice will dwell in wilderness and righteous remain in the fruitful field. He will bring justice on the Babylonian people. He will bring justice for Israel against the Babylonian people. And we do see them, the Babylonians, come to fall the way Nebuchadnezzar goes completely mad. God is not saying, I have forgotten my people and I am going to allow them to be destroyed. But he has not forgotten his covenant. A covenant cannot be broken. God will always keep to his word. Isaiah, if we read Isaiah 1, 2 to 4, it says, the Lord accuses Israel's sin. Listen, heaven, and pay attention to earth. The Lord has spoken. I raised my children and helped them grow. But they have rebelled against me. Oxen know their owners and donkeys know their masters feed them. But Israel doesn't know its owner. My people don't understand who feeds them. How horrible it will be for a nation that sins. Its people are loaded down with guilt. They are descendants of evildoers and destructive children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. He was urging them to turn back to the true source, their true creator, the God of Isaac, Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they wouldn't, and eventually, ensnared by their own sin, God had to give them up to their own sin because of his love. He will never push or force a person to follow him. So this passage is judgment, but also it shows a merciful and compassionate God, a God who will bring about restoration, a God who knows the very hearts of man, a God who cares beyond anything that we can comprehend. When we read the message of Isaiah, we see, yes, judgment, but also a merciful God. Isaiah 49, verses 16, see, I have graved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are forever with me. Within all this calamity, God is still there willing to redeem mankind. And even when we read in the various Hebrew Bible, the books of Judges, Israel constantly goes against God. And then they cry out to God, and God raises judges. He never casts them aside and says, forget it, that's it. He never gives up. Even when he took the people out of Egypt, they moaned and complained. And he was about to destroy them, and Moses interceded for his people, and God relented. And yes, it took 40 days, which should have taken less because of the complaining and moaning, but God still kept to his word. The message reflects a living, compassionate God, but also a God who won't abide by sin. When taking scripture, these particular scriptures, as a believer, Jewish believer, it's so clear that this does represent the first sections, the prince will rule justice, the coming of the messianic age. And yet when you talk to an unbeliever, a Jewish person who really refuses to believe the Messiah, you can have many apologetics. But what will take a person to believe in the Messiah is a softness of the heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 said, whose unbelieving minds the God of this world have blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Judgment was coming, and the people of Judah refused to acknowledge, whose unbelieving minds the God of this hath blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel. The enemy thinks he has people who are unsaved in his hands, but God has a plan for every individual's life. And he had a plan for his people. He had a plan to draw his people back to the land so that he could come down as the Messiah and redeem man's broken relationship from the fall back into that relationship with the Father. When we look at the world today, we see everything topsy-turvy. And even we run a sort of community choir and Bible study as well as a way of outreach. And one lady, she was saying, she goes to this, this church, and there's this vicar, she was saying that we need to bless same-sex relationships and various things which really grieve God. And it's so sad and tragic that sin is coming in to various decrees of the church. But God still reigns. God is there, and he reigns on high. And he wants to have a relationship with every individual. When we see what is happening in the Ukraine, we can see very clearly how the enemy has ensnared people's lives. And yet God is there. He is there wanting to heal, wanting to mend the broken hearts. Sometimes we can be evangelizing to a person and it would seem that everything is lost. And yet I remember years and years ago when Kiara and I were praying for a lady years ago to come to know Jesus as the Messiah. I think it was just before she passed that she asked Jesus to come into her heart. God wants to work in people's lives, just as he wanted to work in the lives of Judah. And Judah didn't want to listen, but he still had a plan. And he didn't let go of that plan. That plan still came to pass. That he came down, that he left the heavenly realm to walk amongst the people he created and to die the most horrendous death, to take everything on his body. And then he announced it is finished. And at that time, man's relationship was restored. It's wonderful that we know that there's a God who loves us with an everlasting love. And when we read this passage, as said, it is judgment, but also it reflects a God of compassion, a God of mercy, and a God who won't abide sin, but a God who is there ready to, with open arms, to receive each and every individual when they ask him to come into their hearts. Thank you. Finish there.